Last things. This is our third and final installment in a series, a teaching series we've called Last Things. And I was checking out, you know, there are a lot of pearly gate jokes on the web. You ever looked them up? Try it sometime. It's kind of fascinating, some of these. I picked one, and I need to share it with you, okay? You ready for this? All right, I'm just going to read it because it's long. But check this out. 85-year-old couple, having been married almost 60 years, woo, die in a car crash. Bummer. They had been in good health, but they've been in good health the last 10 years of their lives, mainly due to the wife's interest in health food, right? Health food is important. When they reached the pearly gates, St. Peter took them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen, master bath suite, and jacuzzi, something they'd never experienced. And they oohed and they awed. And the old man asked Peter how much this was going to cost. "It's free," Peter replied. "Remember, this is heaven." Next, they went out back to see the championship golf course that this home, this mansion, was backed up to. And they would have golfing privileges every day, and each week the course changed to a new one representing one of the great golf courses of earth that they always wanted to play, right? And the old man asked then, "Well then, what are the green fees going to be for this, Peter?" "This is heaven," St. Peter replied. "You play for free." Whoopee, you know. Next, they went to the clubhouse and saw the lavish buffet lunch with the cuisines of the world laid out. "How much can we eat?" asked the old man. "Don't you understand yet?" St. Peter said, "that this is heaven. It's free." "Well, where are the low-fat, low-cholesterol, and gluten-free, and low-sugar foods?" "Well, that's the best part. You can eat as much as you like for the rest of your life, or whatever you like. You don't have to worry about that. You'll never get fat. This is heaven. You'll never get sick. This is heaven." The old man looked at his wife and said, "You and your silly bran muffins. I could have been here 10 years ago." I love that one. There's some other ones that are very interesting too. Check them out. Heaven is going to be an awesome place. All right? And if you dream about heaven and what it might be like, it's going to be an amazing life ahead, friends. Stay in the journey. Stay on the road to heaven. It will be worth it. No matter what you have to go through on earth, you want to get to heaven, okay? So keep that as the goal. Some of the last things God reveals to us, though, in the Bible are also meant to enrich our lives right now. As we dream about, as we consider what's ahead, it becomes life-enriching. It allows us some power, some muscle to get through some of the difficult eras and periods of time that we might have to endure right here. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at the Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, right? The Revelation. And in the Revelation, you find all kinds of, you know, wars and difficulties and conflict. But amid all of that, you know what you also find? You also find some blessings. And you are blessed 7 times in the Revelation. It says that. The number 7's pretty important in the book of the Revelation. And there are actually 7 times the word blessing is used. This state of life when you're blessed. You everything is okay, and you have this euphoria about who you are and where you're going. That's the blessing. And we're blessed if we heed God's word. It's just one of those blessings that was given there in the Revelation. Last week we looked at this idea of the great climactic events of the end happening. And you know what that starts with? The very return of Jesus to the planet. He's going to return to the planet, and that's going to usher in some things. And remember what we talked about? For those of you that might have been here, if you weren't here, you can check this out online at our website, and you can hear that message. With the return of Jesus comes a resurrection to new life from the dead of those who had died as believers in Jesus. Okay? That was something that the people were concerned about back in the Bible times. What would happen to those who died who were Christians? There were loved ones and that. What would happen? Because if Jesus comes again, they're gone. No, they will rise first, and then the rapture happens. Ever heard that word before? The rapture happens. That's those who are alive when Jesus comes will be caught up. That's the rapture idea. With those who were raised out of the graves from the dead who are in Christ, and they will be together. We talked about the reunion. And the fact that today we're blessed, or we understand this, it's a benefit to us today to know that those who have been in Christ, who had gone ahead of us to death, we will still be able to meet up with, and there will be an incredible reunion as we fly away to heaven, right? This is going to be a tremendous thing. Those are last things that are meant to enrich our lives right now. Perhaps the very last thing, one I want to visit with you about today in our final installment of this three-part series, is this idea of entering heaven. Okay? Entering heaven. Probably the last thing I would suggest before we live out the forever of heaven, okay? And this is going to be an amazing thing. What about this entering heaven? Did you know that how one gets to heaven is sometimes misunderstood? You ever heard there are many roads to heaven? And others would say, no, there's only one road to heaven. Okay, well, there's a big difference there in understanding right away, right? Okay, so just think about that. So a question has been used, a very intriguing one, now listen to the question, has been used to help bring understanding and clarity about how one can be saved and enter heaven. You ready for the question? But somebody nod their head. Ready for the question? Okay, here it is. If one day you're at the gate of heaven and God asks you, here's a question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? It's a clarifying question. What would you say if God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I remember the gist of my initial answer to that many years ago being something like, I've led a fairly good life. I've tried to contribute to the good side of life, and I try not to do wrong, and I'm being the best citizen as I know how, and I attend church even. I remember saying some things like that. And as I was thinking about how I was and how I might be able to get into heaven, I'm thinking about those probably that they're in trouble because they didn't do so good. They at least didn't do as good as me. Anybody ever hear anybody kind of share something like that about heaven like I did? About an answer to that question, why I should be led into heaven? Well, Jesus shared a story related to this, and I want to have you capture a picture as I share this first text, and this will be on, if you took the scripture notes, it's the first passage there that's on those. It'll also be on the screen here. Listen to what Jesus shared. He shared a story, they're called parables, and this one is recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. And to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable or story. Listen to the parable. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus says this, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, this man being the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, who was a religious leader, this man, rather than the other, look what it says, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And the italics and bold and underline there are my emphasis. I try to pull out something that I want us to get reviewed or to get to begin with today and to be able to take home with us this week and think about. Here's a picture. Picture of a Pharisee or of a religious leader that was doing a lot of religious things. And look what the text says. He was confident of his own righteousness. But the one who went home justified, went home from the temple, perhaps, but I would suggest to you, went home to heaven, justified. Just as if I'd never sinned, justified. That's how I like to interpret that word for me. I'd like you to consider what's sometimes called self-justification. To be able to answer the question, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I'd done pretty good compared to him or her. I'm not doing so bad. In fact, look at my schedule and look at all the good things that I do. Sometimes it's called, we rate ourselves and call it good enough compared to. And it's really a matter of who we're comparing ourselves to, isn't it? We're better than as we would judge or rate ourselves. Sometimes this is called a works righteousness, or a way that we do good deeds to gain approval and therefore access into heaven. And I would like to suggest to us this morning that this way of understanding how we get into heaven is perhaps the most significant error addressed in our New Testament Bibles, apart from total unbelief, not believing in the existence of God at all, or believing in a false god, which is called idolatry. Something that's not real. And the Bible gives a lot of attention to this. God communicates much in our Bibles to help us get this one right. For the stakes are huge. Okay? The stakes are huge. He doesn't want anyone to misunderstand this. And so related to last things, this is probably the most important kind of thing we could understand well and get a grasp on. And be able to have appropriate attitude with respect to the way we relate to the God who created us, who loves us and has a purpose for our life, and one day, friends, will judge us based on what we've done. And so one of the places it is addressed is in the book of Romans. Romans is written by a guy named Paul. He was a church planter. He's called an apostle, or the one who is sent by Jesus himself. A capital A apostle, I call it. This book is sometimes called the Gospel according to Paul. There were four Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, who record a narrative or a story of Jesus' ministry. Well, Apostle Paul talks about the Gospel, or this good news story, and he gets a little analytical, all right? He goes into this and treats it like you would open up a textbook almost and try to understand the things of God. And he's a very intelligent guy, this guy, the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at a couple of short passages there. But out of those two texts, I want us to come away with two pictures today. I want you to walk out of here not being able to quote the text. I want you to walk out of here having this idea of this text based on a couple of pictures, right? And I'm doing that because these two pictures have incredibly helped me through the years to keep this one right that God wants to have me keep right, okay? Here's the first text. And let's throw it up and let's read it here. But now, look what it says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God. Pause. All right. We're going to take this a word at a time almost because it can get a little complex. But it looks like this word righteousness of God. What is that all about? Let me just submit to you this. Think about it this way. This is the way I think about it. Being made right with God. Being made right with God. I don't know about you, but I want to be made right with God. I want to be right with God. I think it has a lot to do with entering heaven. And friends, it does. Everything to do with it. Being made right with God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now, the law and the prophets would be going back into the Old Testament Bible, right? And there was this pointing ahead to the salvation that would eventually come, but that they would experience by the way of following the ceremonial, sacrificial system. So they would have to have animals sacrificed on their behalf for their sin, okay? And this would eventually point to the final sacrifice, which would be Jesus, which would be ahead of their day. But they had faith. They trusted that as they would do those sacrifices and offer that up, that God would bring forgiveness into their lives. And he did. He does. He did. Okay? The law and the prophets testify to this righteousness of God that has been made known. Okay? It in before times was pointed to by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Look closely at this one. This righteousness is given. And I think I emphasized that, didn't I? It's given. It comes as a gift. It's not something you earn. You can't do good and get it. It's just a gift. It's given. There's a condition upon receiving. You got to receive it. You got to receive the gift. You got to be willing to take the gift through faith in Jesus Christ to all who would believe. And this faith, this is this idea of trust. Trusting in Jesus, who he was and what he did on my behalf, on your behalf. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, both Jews, both Gentiles. The religious people that had the law of God, the Jews, as well as those, the Gentiles, that didn't. That were everybody else on the planet besides the Jew. There's no difference. He's making that clear right here between the Jew and Gentile. For, verse 23, all have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and don't get an immediate pass into heaven. Can we look at it that way? All have sinned and therefore they have to be judged or endure the penalty of that sin. Whatever sin they did. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By the way, would include, can I say it? All of us here and all of us out there. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24. And all are justified freely by his grace. This is the same idea as righteousness is given that I emphasized just above in verse 22. This being made right with God is given as a gift. We are all justified freely in verse 24 by his grace, this gift that brings joy, this idea of grace through the redemption or the payment, let's call it that, the payment that came by Christ Jesus. All right. Follow me a little bit on this. That's the hard part, I think, anyway. Let's look at a picture now. Actually, I'm going to show you a graph, but the first one that comes up will be two gates. Has anybody ever told you there are two ways into heaven? So Somebody say, no way, no way. There's no two ways into heaven, no way. That's what we should say. But there are two ways into heaven, okay? Let me just submit this to you right now, because there's a sense in which there are two ways into heaven. There's a sense in which there are not. But I'm gonna share this sense with you, because this is a picture that really does resonate and help me to keep this stuff straight. Because it's really hard in our performance-oriented culture. If you want to develop in your role, in your business, in your job, in your career, you got to work hard, don't you? You know, get some more education. You got to earn it. Amen? Amen. Yes, we do. You know, if I raised my kids, I said, you got to work hard. You got to build trust. You got to earn your way in this world. And all the parents said, amen. It's right. So, it's, you know, like, But when I get into heaven, I can't go before God and say, I worked for this God, and I gave my tithe, and I did this, and I got involved in this ministry, and I was at church every Sunday, and I never did anything wrong. And that was bad, really bad. Sorry. Really? Because I'm conditioned to perform, aren't you? Yeah, we are. So this stuff kind of, it's... Okay, so for me, I'm just saying, because I'm a type A, get it done yesterday, move on, what's the next hill we got to climb, let's go, you know, and it's not the way you get into heaven. I'm sorry, if that offends you a bit, if you're on a treadmill in your spiritual rituals, maybe this will be a little bit of a release for you to understand this. It was for me. Let's look at this picture. Okay, the law gate and the grace gate. There's two gates. Okay, now, look at what we have up here. On each side, let's kind of do some definitions here. God is holy and God is love. Isaiah 6 has, Isaiah had this opportunity to have a glimpse or at least a vision of God on his throne. And the angels are the seraphim. I think it's the only place where the seraphim angels are given in the Bible. And they were exclaiming at all times, holy, holy, holy is God. What does holiness mean? How many of you have China set in your China cabinet somewhere? You got a nice set? You don't use that every day, do you? Never use that every day. It's set apart for special people, special occasions. They are holy. That's an idea of holiness. Okay, you understand what I mean? Set apart for certain purposes. And God is holy. Now, we're holy too. We're called holy ones, right? That's the idea of sainthood. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've made a commitment to him, if you've become a Christian, you are considered a holy one or a saint. Truly, truly so. It's the idea of it. Well, God is this one being, this creator of all, that's totally set apart from all of his creation. And he's this being that's perfect in every way. And one of the ways that's illustrated to us is by his law that he gives. He gives a law. And the law says, here's just one commandment. Do not give false testimony. False testimony. In other words, don't lie. You know, be honest. Because that's the way God is. Totally. And if we've ever told even a little white lie, we've broken that law. We could say sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God in all his holiness and his righteousness. And the law that he's established exhibits that for us and becomes something that we're to follow. It was God created, and he created laws for his people to follow. Those laws are all good. They're good for us. If we obeyed the law perfectly, we would be holy like God. If we had a complete obedience to that, we would be the closest to God we could be in the sense of identifying with him. Now let's look at the other side. God is love. God has this concept of love is this biblical concept. It's not an attraction thing. It's not like I love you because you're lovely. It's not I love you because you're lovable. No, it's this idea that I am committed to your welfare. That's the way God would look at us. I'm committed to your welfare. I'm committed to you because I see you have value. I'm committed to you regardless of what you are like. I am committed to your welfare. That's this idea of love. It comes out of the will of the person that's giving it or loving, not out of the object that's being loved. Get the difference a little bit? That's this idea of love. That's what God is. God is holy and God is love. He has like this two natures that are built right into him. He's this incredible being God is. And that concept of grace comes out of this idea of love. That God cares so much about us that he wants to extend us mercy over our plight, over our condition as we have come and fallen short, and all have fallen short, both Jew and Gentile have fallen short. He wants us to be with him in heaven forever. That's the idea of salvation ultimately. And so he created a plan of grace, the grace gate, if you will. This grace, this idea, think about grace, it was an acrostic even, God's riches, heaven is the greatest, at the A-C-E, Christ's expense. Or favor, the idea of unmerited favor, this idea of grace. Favor bestowed when wrath is really owed. Favor bestowed when wrath is owed. Next slide. Look what happens. We sin. The whole world. That's what it says right here in the text. All have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, both the Jew and the Gentile fell short. Every religious person, even the Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul the Apostle called himself that, yet he knew he had fallen short. You see, friends, nobody bats 1,000, right? Nobody does, right? I got that right. There's not been a batter in the major leagues that have ever batted 1,000. Am I correct? Some of you guys that follow baseball, there's no way they've ever batted. But to get in the law gate, you have to bat 1,000. In other words, you can't have ever missed. You can't have ever sinned. You would have to have obeyed all of the laws of God perfectly. And there's only one person that ever did that, and his name is Jesus. He was perfectly obedient to his Father, God the Father. He was perfectly obedient. So he never sinned. He's the only one that did. All the rest of us, we can, if we look closely, we could say, okay, even though I might be better than this person, I'm not as good as this person. In fact, if I were to measure myself as to my batting average in life, yeah, some of you may have a 600 or a 500 batting average. That would be really good, wouldn't it? But we didn't get 1,000. We didn't bat 1,000. And so, here's what I'd submit to you. The law gate has never been used. So when we get up to heaven, now just hold on with me. Give me a little license here to explore in a poetic kind of way. We get to heaven, and we're looking around, and we get to the grace gate. Man, I'm going to go through this gate, but I want to find that law gate. We're going to go looking all around. And you know what we're going to find? We're going to go over there. What's that big old blackberry berm over there? And we're going to go looking in that blackberry berm. We're going to crush back in there. And we're going to see this gate. And it's going to be labeled Law Gate. And it's frozen shut. It's rusted shut. Nobody's ever swung the doors. Nobody ever got through the Law Gate because nobody has ever obeyed God's laws perfectly. Nobody except Jesus. It's really important for me to understand that. That all my good works, my running to perform, to make God be pleased with me, to maybe he'd let me in, maybe it just isn't going to do any good because I sinned once. Friends, I've sinned way more than once. You just look down the ream of paper, you go, all the sins that I look at my past, I go, oh my, I never could get in that way, and nobody ever can. It's important we understood that, because the Jews' mindset was, no, we get in that way. The law is something that God gave us. We got privilege, we got the heritage, we got the stuff from God himself. It's written back here, and I've been obeying that stuff. I've been doing everything I can. He could still look in his life and say, no, I still sin too. The first three chapters of the book of Romans develop that whole thing about all have sinned. Whether you're Jew and you have all these privileges, you had all this stuff, and you were God's people, you still got in because you had to go through and sacrifice animals for your sin, for your sin. And that was this promise of the grace gate, not the promise of the law gate, right? Okay, so we only have the one option left. Let's look at what happens when we share the next slide and fill in the chart a little more. Sin will bring wrath because God must punish sin. There is a judgment on sin. There is a judgment for what we do. That's only right. It's only the right law. If somebody breaks into your house and does something terrible to someone in your home, what do you want to see? You want to see justice. That was sin. That was wrong. That was evil. And they should be punished. Right? Somebody say yes. We believe that. It is right. When the law of God is broken, there must be penalty. There must be. And so, God is holy, perfect, and just, and there will be wrath for sin. So if we keep the commandments, we will escape the penalty. If we break the commandments, we must suffer the penalty. It's as simple as that. It's the dictates of true law and justice. And it's what we would want in any system that we would live in. Ultimately, heaven will be just like that. And so this poses a problem for those who would be self-righteous, like the Pharisee, who considered himself righteous compared to others. It poses a problem for him. And Jesus brings that up in that first picture of him and the tax collector. The tax collector understood that he couldn't get into heaven through the law gate. He got that clear. The Pharisee didn't get that yet. I don't want to be like that Pharisee. I want to be like that tax collector, who was considered kind of an evil dude sometimes in their culture. They weren't So it looks like the other side of the chart, and here we got this, clean up this picture. Redemption and life. And so redemption is what comes out of this verse 24, being justified as a gift. So we're justified just as if we'd never sinned, as a gift by his grace through the redemption or the payment which is in Christ Jesus. And so what do we trust in ultimately? Do we trust in the left side here trying to get through the law gate, or do we trust in the right side in what we call the cross of Christ, the very gospel of redemption, because the payment for our sin was made by the only one who could stand in the place of all humans, the God who created all humans, Jesus, who also died over here, the wrath of all of the sin, not his own, but all the rest of us, wrath that he died so that we could be bought or purchased, the payment made, the redemption, so we could have life and we could show up on that day. Why should I let you into my heaven, God would ask. And we can say, by the grace that you gave through Jesus Christ, he paid for my sins. And I'm only here because of the deed, the work that he did. None of mine can count. Get it? And it's a review for so many of us, I understand. But this is critical information. This is the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If somebody wants to know why we believe what we believe, and we can express something a little bit like this to them, it could perhaps help them along to where they could get it. as well. Last picture, last text, chapter 5. Says this. Look at this closely. This is the same book, the book of Romans. Therefore, based on all that he's talking about here, chapter 3, chapter 4, and he comes up to therefore. Since we have been justified, just as if I'd never sinned, justified, justification, just as if we'd never sinned, we've been cleansed, held not guilty any longer, no shame, no matter what we've done, I don't care what you've done in here, God can take away that and cleanse you, to make you not guilty before him, to put you there at that pearly gate one day, okay, and be able to walk through it, that grace gate, yeah, justified through faith, we have peace with God. I really want us to notice that as we go from here today. There's this idea of relationship that's the most important thing, I think, with our connection to God, is that he wants to relate to us personally. And we want peace between us and God. God wants peace between us and him. He has this peace. And that's how we can build lives on, is this idea of this peace that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not to boast in our own works or what we've done or how, you know, whatever that we can claim. All the good things of life that we may have done. We boast in the hope of the glory of God because we stand in this place of grace by which we have peace with God. Now, we cannot have peace with God without his grace. And so I take some language from this and I build myself another picture. So you got the picture of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? Whoa, that was a big switch. And then you've got this picture of these two gates, the law gate and the grace gate. These are what's in my mind, friends. And now I've got this picture of this big room I'm in. And I'm standing in this room because of God's grace. And because I have God's grace, I have peace with God. One of the things that I ask anybody that's on their deathbed, one of the first things I ask, are you at peace with God? Is there anything you have a question or doubt about? Because we can revisit the reason why you can fall to sleep having peace with your Creator, who's your judge. So I'm standing in this room in which I now stand. I have this grace in which I now stand. But how did I get there? Because I came through the access door. See what it says? Gained access by faith. I trusted in this way. This way is, this door is, this access is whom? Jesus Christ. He's the access into this room of grace in which I now stand, and I have this peace with God. And so I imagine myself always in this room. You can use umbrella. You can use whatever, this sphere that you live in. You're standing in grace. And do you err sometimes? Do you sin sometimes? Do you mess up sometimes? Yes! But it's not like I'm running for the door to get out from underneath the grace of God. No, I live with a security that God has me. I live under this grace. And I turn back to him and I repent and I say, I'm sorry. And I say, oh God, I want to do better next time. Thank you for the grace that you have over my life that allows me a peace with you. I'm standing in that. Friends, those are some pictures that truly have aided me. And I trust as you go, take those pictures with you. Take those pictures with you and meditate on them. We're at our time of connection. There's a connection card that I'd like to ask you to pull out. If you hadn't had a chance to complete anything on it, this would be the time to do that. Here's a question I'd have for you. Maybe a couple, depending on where you're at here today, but complete the front side, look on the back, and you got some things there you could check, and perhaps today's a day of decision for you. He says, this is a day I want to take a step. God, help me take this step, and I want to make a check mark here, and I want Dave to contact me, and I want to just have a coffee visit. Oh, I would just love that. If, you know, there's something here that you would say, hey, you know, give me a jingle, man, text me, whatever. So here's something to ask about as we go through 40 seconds where you'd be filling this out. What's your response to God if he asks you on that day? Last thing, before you enter into heaven, why should I let you into my heaven? You got that down right? If you want to review that, check a box here or write me a note. Here's the other thing I'd like to ask you to consider. Who do you relate better to? Pharisee or the tax collector? Now, it might not be you can identify completely with either, but where are you at in the spectrum of where the Pharisee was or the tax collector?